Acts chapter 14. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and let them know. We'll pass them out to you. We're going to do verses 19 through 28. There's a lot in there. But to summarize where we've been, we're in the journeys of Paul and Barnabas, the very first missionary journey that the church ever particularly endorsed and sent them out. They've gone through various places. Incredible works of the gospel have gone out. Amazing things where churches have been established like this. And what you guys know, what you've always known, is that the reason we gather together like on this morning like this is not a religious activity. And I hope it's not in your own heart. And I just want to maybe take a moment and step back for a second. This is in obedience to what God has called us to. And this is what the church does. We're here because the Lord is worthy. And we want to know him more. And so the church gathers. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And we're going to look at what the Bible tells us to do. And then we're going to do that. And so here you are sitting this morning out of obedience to the Lord, because he's called us together to worship together and to seek the Lord together, that you'll come and you'll know that the word of God will be taught. We know no other way than for his word to be read and exalted, and for you to sit and then trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his spirit, will speak to you, and he will teach you, and he'll equip you, and he will encourage you and build you up. So we gather together. This has just been our habit forever and ever. It's what we've always done as a fellowship, to gather together under the teaching of God's word, to be strengthened, that you guys would then go out as the saints, that you would then go out and do the work of ministry. We want to equip you. We want to enable you and make you ready to go and do the work. We'll even talk about it today. And so we see the church gathering together here in the book of Acts, and we're doing it right now because it's what we do, because Jesus is worthy of it. Not a religious activity. It's a relationship. Like a genuine and real relationship that I know. It's so fun just to watch people worship and then to know the countless hours that are spent serving behind the scenes. Why? Because people love Jesus. You guys are a group of people who love the Lord, and it's so much fun to worship with you. It's fun to be together as a family, like people who genuinely love the Lord. Okay, enough of this. That's just like a prelude into what we're going to be going through. Paul's establishing churches. And so like today, we're going to go through what exactly does it mean to establish a church? Lessons for longevity, you could say. But really what it is, Jesus builds his church. And so we're going to look through that and how he does. That'll be the very end, how Jesus builds the church. But Paul has traveled through various places. Incredible things have taken place. Healings have gone on. And that's what happened there in Lystra. A certain man had gotten healed who was lame from his mother's birth. And crazy stuff went on. Paul healed him, and they thought that the gods had come down to save him. As I was studying some more for this, I came across a pastor who was sharing this, that there's a, I think you would call it a myth or a legend. I don't exactly know. We'll call it a myth because it certainly isn't true. But I'm just saying there's a myth out there in this particular region where years and years or hundreds of years ago, whatever it was when you're here in this time, Zeus and Hermes had come down in the form of these servants, these like guys, and they were walking around trying to ask for help from all the different houses. They had gone to, as it says, 1,000 different homes asking for help and lodging, and everyone refused them. And they finally got to this couple, that an older couple. They came in and they invited them in and harbored them, and they then revealed themselves. Hey, we're Zeus and Hermes or whatever. And they said, hey, nobody else would let us in to their houses. And what we're going to do, this is Hermes or Zeus talking, what we're going to do is we're going to kill all of them, and then we're going to take your house and we're going to put it on the top of a hill. And then when you guys die, you're going to become cypress trees. Okay, this is how the myth goes. How cool is that? Anyway, so what happens as it goes is then Zeus and Hermes killed everybody because they weren't hospitable and so on and so forth, right? So you ask the question, why on earth did these people respond like they did? Immediately said, oh my gosh, the gods have come down among us and we've got to worship them, because there was this myth floating around that this had happened before. So you can understand maybe a little bit more why the people would respond in the way they did. But check this out. Paul immediately responds in verse 15. This is Acts chapter 14. He immediately responds, men, why are you doing this? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we're preaching to you. This is our message. Turn from these useless things to the living God That was his message. This is nothing. You guys believe in nothing. What are you doing? Zeus and Hermes didn't come down here and do this. But there was a God who became a man and he died for your sins. That's what you're to turn to. And that actually did happen. It's true. We've seen the resurrected Christ. He's alive today. And so he would have gone in and segued into the beautiful message of the cross. Turn from these useless things. That's what religion is. It's useless. You need a relationship with Jesus, something that is real and vibrant, an actual knowing who he is. You wake up in the morning and you get to meet him and hang out with him. And he ministers to you and he meets you right there in his word. It's not a set of things we do. It's a person that we know. And I know you guys know that, but it's a reiteration of it as we continue on because he's going to build his church. Okay, 19 and 20. Everybody's trying to worship Paul. And then this happens. Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Now, I want to point out, before we go out, look at the map. You guys see Antioch and Iconium are pretty far away. Iconium and Lystra are pretty close, but you can see like they're traveling some distances because they're angry about the fact that the gospel's going forth. It was the Jews who did it. They were really mad. They were able to, or willing to travel cities because they didn't want the gospel to progress any further. And so they traveled, as you can see, and they persuaded the multitudes, those that were getting ready to worship Paul and Barnabas, they persuaded them. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You'll notice it goes on. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. But before we get to his departure, the fickleness of people just getting ready to worship. I want to point this out also. This actually happened. And so it's so good because in my mind, I can have these pictures, but sometimes they're just messed up. So we're looking at the text and we're trying to think, if this happened like today, what would it look like? And what would you guys be, what emotions would you guys be experiencing when you're watching this multitude, hundreds of people being riled up by these Jews from Antioch and Iconium? They're here now saying, Paul's preaching false gospel. Paul's doing this, whatever the situation might be. And they're getting them all fired up. And this crowd now becomes pretty angry towards him. And a moment would have happened in Paul's mind where he realizes, oh, this isn't going to go very well. Something would have happened. A moment in time would have taken place where he's, oh boy, this is going to turn south. Stoning was like a normal way of putting people to death. There usually was a trial involved. And for the Jewish people, that's what would happen. There would be a trial and witnesses would come. There would be a person who would judge between what was going on. The witnesses would be the ones that would cast the first stones, but they, as it was explained, it wasn't allowed to be too big to kill them right away. There was a particular amount of suffering involved in this. And they would either tie their hands behind their back or their feet. They'd make them lay on their back. And then they would take the stone and they would try to crush their chest. And then the rest of the community would grab some rocks, stones, and they would do the very same thing. And so in your mind, I won't go into detail, but you can envision like this is a pretty gruesome and gory thing that's going on. This is not a good way to die. It could take a while. So you can imagine what's going on. This happened to Paul. It's happening right here in the text where this group was so riled up, they responded like this. Barnabas was watching on in horror. The rest of the church that was there in Lystra that were like so amazed. The guy who just got healed for crying out loud by Jesus. He's sitting there watching on in horror as this mob takes stones and is killing Paul, this guy who just came and shared Jesus with him. This is a real scene that took place and happened in real history. They dragged him out of the city and they thought he was dead and they all left him. But then notice what happened. So the crowd leaves because Paul's laying on the ground. And then the church gathers around him. We don't see anything, but what was going on? They're probably praying. They're probably weeping because there's this, it's horrible. Like Paul's dead now. And then he rose up and went into the city. It's just like that. It's Luke. Give me some more details. What happened? What in the world did he just, did he open his? I don't know what happened. Here's what it says. They thought he was dead. And then he hopped up. It says he rose up and went into the city. That's a crazy guy. But here's the thing. So there's a section in scripture where Paul talks about this guy that he knew that went to heaven. And it's sometimes thought like this might've been the event. It's thought that Paul was referring to himself in this particular vision he's referring to, where this person saw things unimaginable, things you couldn't describe with words. He saw heaven, can't even describe it. this might have been that moment in time. The timing of it might not work out, but I was listening to Joe Foch, and he was saying how he says Paul got knocked in the head, so timing could be a little bit off, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, he's sitting here and seeing heaven, and then Jesus says, I'm not done with you. And he's, no, I want to stay. Because he wrestled with that through his life. Oh, like to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And he's, that's what I want, but it seems to be advantageous that I'm here with you. And so I guess I'll stick around for a little while. But he had seen this. And anyway, he hops back up. What happened? I don't know. And he goes right back into the city. The city, by the way, where all the people killed him. Why did they do it again? Probably because they thought he was dead. Then he rose up and they were like, wow, this is crazy. Who knows? I don't want to read too much into it, but it's just, this actually happened. Just bear that in mind. He would have gone into the city and people would have seen him and been like, wait, we just killed you. What are you doing back here? You guys with me? That happened. It happened here. We don't read about it, but he would have walked into the city. He wasn't like he was had a cloak on or anything. They would have seen him. He would have been bloodied and all these things, but God miraculously healed him, it seems. And he goes back into the cities. So he was there in Lystra for a day, spent the night, and then he and Barnabas were like, it's probably best to leave. And they head over to Derbe. You guys can see it on the map. And what we're going to see here is this incredible, I don't know, what you call it, resolve of Paul to just keep going. And the fickleness of human being is why we try, don't fear man. They're back and forth, or to fear God. So don't fear man. Don't try to look to please man, because they might be happy one moment and the next they're killing you. We see it here in scripture. You see it there with Jesus and the triumphal entry. You have all these people worshiping him. Hosanna. And then not many days later, some of them perhaps, or many of them, were yelling, crucify him. And you just see this fickleness within humans. You might see it within your own heart, depending on circumstances and how things change and how you change, and your view of God might change based on circumstances, but he's the same. So we're wrestling through these. This is hard stuff for sure to wrestle through. But I want to encourage you with this. Paul had to come to a place. He had to come to a decision in his life, a point where he decided that Jesus was worthy of anything, right? And he was tested in ways I'll never be tested, and perhaps you guys will never be tested. People, though, there are Christians in our world today that are being stoned and killed and all kinds of things happening to them right now, where they have to come to a decision. Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it, or is he not worth it? And so this is in Acts chapter 20, beautiful, famous scripture. You guys will note the context is he's talking to the Ephesian elders from a place called Miletus. Last time he'll see them very likely. And he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Paul's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but he says, I know this for sure. He says, except that the Spirit testifies in every city. And this is what the Spirit says. Chains and tribulations await me. That's what Paul got to look forward to. Chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, though, he says this, but none of these things move me. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And then why? Okay, so maybe you could ask, Paul, why don't you count your life dear to yourself? Well, so that I might finish my race with joy. There you guys see, we'll get to this eventually in Acts chapter 20, and we'll expound on this a whole lot more. But there's this connection, it seems at least, between counting my life dear to myself and not finishing the race, right? I don't know if I can't have both. And Lord, I'm yours. That would be like, I'm just surrendering. Counting my life dear to myself means I'm going to watch out for me. I'm going to live a life of selfishness. 2 weeks ago, we talked through, if you don't want to experience tribulation, then don't live for the Lord. And so we've been rolling through it, and I'm going to move on. But I just want to point out, he wants to finish his race with joy, and he wants to finish the ministry with which he received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. That's what just constrained him, isn't it? He found Jesus to be so worth it. He came to a point in his life where he said, no matter what happens, I'm not going to shut up and I'm not going to stay quiet. I'm just going to share Jesus. I'm going to love people. That's what I'm going to do. That's what Paul came to. It's inspirational. I look at that. I think, Lord, would do that in my life. I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to just quiet down. I want to be bold for the sake of the gospel. We've talked through these things. We've discussed what it means in this day and age to walk and to, man, just to allow the Lord to work in us as the culture presses in on us and wants you to just stay quiet, don't say anything, how we as Christians want to be Man, we're just called to be bold for him, right? Truth, standing for truth, but doing so in a way that is loving. Okay, that's crazy. They go to Derbe. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believe. We're going to take some time and work through these right here. It'll be the bulk of what we do. But very simply, this is what it looks like to establish longevity within a church. Paul just begins to go through that. We're going to watch in real time. We just read it, how God wants to establish his church. And we'll find out at the end, it's his church anyway. You guys know that. But he preached the gospel. We've been through this, but we're going to do it again. Okay. Why? Because that's what we're at in scripture. And I just can't help but think we're here. I said this last time I taught and probably the time before that, but it's a reiteration, but also from a different angle. What it looks like, you guys are followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look through what this means. And I want to do a really fast training just for fun on what it looks like to share the gospel, or at least prepare for such a thing. We throw that, whatever it is on there, Matt, the diagram or whatever it is. We went through this two Sundays ago, I think, like a real fast 15-second testimony of your guys' thing. So what I'm thinking, if you have your notes, write it down, and I'll explain what to write down. If you have your phone, you can write down the words in particular. But I just want to, like, hey, check this out. Equip you with this. You're hanging out in your neighborhood, or you're on the, I don't know, you're walking around, you're at work, or somebody comes up and says something to you. Man, things have been really hard. I just don't know what to do. I feel lost or something. It's, man, there was a time in my life when I was lost and lived a life that was selfish. But when I gave my life to the Lord and was forgiven by Jesus and followed him, he gave my life purpose. And gave me a love for people that I couldn't have had otherwise. You have a story like that? You know what I'm talking about? You just, all of a sudden, you're engaging in a spiritual conversation when a person comes to you. Just a 15-second testimony. So I'd encourage you, what's the first ones that are over here for you guys? Yeah. Lost and selfish. What was life like before you knew the Lord? Can you think of two words that would summarize your life before Jesus? Mine was lost and selfish. I remember laying down on my pillow. I was 16, almost 17 when I got saved, but can remember laying my head down on my pillow thinking, why on earth would I get up the next day? What am I living for? What's the purpose? What is going on? And just wrestling through those things. What is the purpose of my life? I was lost. Living for me, trying to be the person I could exalt myself as best I could. I just wanted to be liked. I wanted to have a place within some social group in school. And it was hard and it was a struggle. And so in order to do that, I would hurt other people. Maybe somebody would laugh at that, what I said, and they would then think something of me, and then they'll invite me to sit with them, or they'll want me to come over on this weekend, or whatever it is, just searching for someone to want me. The thing that all of us need and desire, and that's what Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly fulfills, but he also uses us as a family to do it, as his church family. Jesus, when he becomes king, when I repent of my sins and put my trust in him, the work of the cross, he's the king. He rose from the dead. He forgives me and I follow him. He gives you purpose in life. So you think, what was it like before Jesus? Write down two words that would maybe have that. And then you follow and you're forgiven, or you make Jesus your king, however you might word it. And then what was afterwards? What could you say he's given you now? Purpose. No doubt he's given you purpose. Maybe a love for people. That's what I put. But you guys fill in the blanks. Why? What's the point? We have a strategy. If tornadoes happen here, we know what we're going to do. Okay. We do the best we can. We do have a plan and we have practiced it. If something tragic were to take place, like we're ready for it. If something happens at my house, like I'm ready. Strategies involved. You guys know how it works. At work, you have strategy. And all this is the potential, like just a quick strategy. What do you do if there's an opportunity to share something? Are you ready for it? You've been equipped? Hey, now you can. You got a little quick equipping. We're going to hopefully do this and more. We got a friend of mine who was going to come back in September to do like a training on how to do things like this. And it should be a lot of fun. I hope you guys are fired up for it and would come and be a part of it. They were in LA doing some really neat work and seeing, sharing stories that were incredible of just a move of God's spirit among young people. And we just saw Jesus Revolution, and there were the pictures down there at Pirates Cove of a bunch of people, hundreds and hundreds of people getting baptized. He came and shared pictures that happened like a year ago of hundreds of people getting baptized and coming to the Lord at Pirate's Cove again. How cool is that? I'm like, we know that place. And he's like, I know. And it was fun. But it's happening. God's moving. And so we're inviting them to come share with us. What can you do? Equip us to be able to do this. Engage the lost. We're going to pray for it. So he preached the gospel. You guys ready? Just consider it and think. God will use you guys in the way that he sees fit and trust him. We'll get to that in a minute. And then you notice that he preached it in the city of Derby, that there was a particular, I don't know, you'd say like an expansiveness to it, that there was not necessarily a synagogue. It's interesting that he didn't go to a synagogue. That had been his practice, and it's possible that Derby didn't have a synagogue. It was just totally pagan. And so he's starting from ground one as far as what he's going to be sharing with them and so on. But the inhabitants of this city, anybody who would listen, they're going to share this message with them. Not just a few. And notice this, that they made many disciples. That's exactly what Jesus has asked us to do. He didn't say, go and make converts. He said, make disciples, right? And we're going to look at what it means to do that. But I want to encourage you, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there's something beautiful about that scripture. We're going to take a moment and break it down for fun. I don't know if you guys think it's fun. I think it's fun. We did this as a young adult group years and years ago and spent a lot of time on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and what it means to make disciples. I want to, and I hope that resonates in a group like this, that you're hungry to make disciples. And if you'll allow me just to point out something, I'll tell you what, let's go through it first and then I'll point something out because I want you to hear this and not be mad at me. So follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So do the, oh, okay, gosh, you're so good, Matt. Follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's all, just a question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a recognition that Jesus is the Lord of your life. He's the leader and he's the master, that your life is a sacrifice unto him. You've been bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. It's his. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. To know him and enjoy him. That's what he's called us to. To follow him means to know him and enjoy him. Not join a religion, but to know him and enjoy him. And then there's our obedience that should be evident and growing. Did he ask us to be perfect? No. Will you be perfect? No, not this side of heaven. You will not be. But does he desire that we would grow? And the answer is, of course, he wants us to grow. That our obedience is evident and growing. And as we walk, hey, so today, way to go, you guys. You showed up at church. He said, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. But y'all got to get together as things are getting crazier. Good job. That obedience is important, that we walk as he's called us to walk. Help me, like, help me, Lord. All right, the next one. A disciple of Jesus is changed by Jesus. You see that? We're being made into his image. This changing that takes place. So this is, I will make you. And this is where you get to just sit back and relax. Jesus will do it. I want to follow him, but he will make me. He will make me. Hold on to that, okay? It means it's not something that you can conjure up on your own and just force it out of you. Nope. Let him do it. He says, I will make you. This is a spiritual, not merely intellectual, but a spiritual response to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you sense what the Spirit is doing and you're yielding to him. It is not just a transfer of information for behavior modification. No, we want to transform the heart of a person. The Spirit of God is working in your heart, who you are. That then from the inside out, your life begins to change. Religion is outside in. It doesn't work, by the way. It will not penetrate the heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that work, the gospel softening the heart of a person. Then all of a sudden, now they're yielding themselves to the voice of the Spirit to walk as God has called them to walk. It's an amazing thing to watch. You've seen it in your own life, perhaps. Just that voice of conviction where you used to say certain things or do certain things or want to go over there or do this particular thing. All of a sudden, it's, oh man, I'm convicted about it. It just doesn't seem right anymore. It doesn't seem like proper. Just not something I should be doing anymore. And your life begins to change because you're listening to the voice of the Spirit, that conviction. A life of joy also, though. Don't forget, he's called us to joy. We're like, man, it's fun to watch this in other people. The Lord work in people's lives. It takes time. We'll get to that in a second. It is a transformation at the deepest level of our understanding that affects or impacts our affections and our wills. Allow the Lord to do that work, to mess with you right here in your heart and change you. He says, I will make you. Jesus says, come here, follow me, and I will make you. So like rest. Jesus is going to do the work. He just wants you to follow him. We can do that. Okay. The next one. This is by, how do you do it? By the Holy Spirit of God, through the word of God, with the people of God. We get to do this together, which I think is fun. You guys know a lot of this already. This process is mysterious in that there's no formula and it takes a lot of time, or takes time and sometimes a lot of it. You can't, what it means is this. You can't just say, okay, I'm gonna show up to church, I'm gonna listen to the word, I'm gonna go to the prayer and worship night tonight, and then I will be made. It doesn't work like that. It's not A plus B and then so on. It takes time. It's not some formula we can put together, but here's what it is. Hang out with the Lord, know him. So follow Jesus and he will make you, what will he make you? Fishers of men. It begins in the head, extends to the heart, and it changes what we do with our hands, right? That's a quote from a book called Disciple Shift. It begins in the head, extends to the heart, and changes what we do with our hands. It means something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this plea of God through Paul, where he says, you're new creations in Christ Jesus. Let's say that you were out there and you were sharing somebody and you got to share a 15-second testimony and you got to ask them, do you have a story like that where God's impacted you? And I don't know, well, where are you? You know, whatever it might be. And they get saved, and what's next? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Check it out. Look at this. All things have become new. That's who you are now. You get to share this with people. Those of you who are born again right now, you're a new creation. And God has called you now to begin the work of ministry of reconciliation. He's called you to be an ambassador for him. That's what you get to do right now, in case you're wondering. We get to explain that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's an incredible truth that God liberates you and frees you from the bondage of sin. We've been changed for a purpose. We get to join Jesus on his mission of reaching lost people, lost and dying world. We get to do that now. And I just want to point out, and this is where you can get mad at me, but that's okay, that he's called us to make disciples. I just want to point out, he's not called us to make converts. That's an important part of preaching the gospel, but he's called us to make disciples. Preaching the gospel is a part of it. It's like the first part, isn't it? We could probably prayer and all kinds of things, but he's called us to do this. And so if he's called us to make disciples, and in doing so would be obedience. If I take the inverse of that, if I'm not making disciples, then I'm not obeying. You guys tracking with me? And when I don't obey God, you call it sin, okay? And so I just want to point that out. I just want to throw that out at you, and you can do what you want with it. Let the Lord minister to you. He's called us to make disciples. And we can do that in various ways. You guys are gifted differently, and you guys are going to be used differently. But I want you to know that making disciples involves interactions with a human and like talking with them and being with them and investing in their lives at different levels and at different times. I just want to encourage you, God has called us to this very thing. Like, it's the essence of what it is. As we know him, we get to make him known. We get to win people and disciple them, and we get to send them. So bear in mind, you probably are thinking, I don't know if you are like, gee, we've been through this a lot. I know. That's just where we are. And so as it keeps going on, I'm hoping it just penetrates the hearts of people and we continue to want to follow after him. Okay, let's move on. Okay, he preached the gospel, made disciples. They went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They go back and you'll notice that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. What does it mean to strengthen it, confirm them? He went back and said, you guys are doing great, way to go, keep it up. And notice it says to continue in the faith, meaning don't go back to where you were. Is it there a temptation to go back perhaps? Those of you who have been hanging out with the Lord Jesus for a long time, you've been there, you've done that, and now it's okay, what now? Nothing's new, you just keep it up. You keep going, you continue in the faith. For the Jewish believers, it might've been tempting to go back and put trust in the sacrificing of animals. That's why the whole book of Hebrews is written. Like, don't. We have way better promises. Jesus is a way better mediator. He's the best. Put your trust in him. Solely rest your hope on who he is and what he's done. Christ has done this work for us. And so he says, continue in the faith. He strengthens them because he loves these churches. How did he strengthen them? You could say he encouraged them through the word. He reminded them of his grace and his mercy, considering and putting your head on the fact that he's so good and loves us. Don't forget that. He reminds them of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We sang it this morning. It's a good thing to remember. He's gotten victory. He's done it. It's over. He won. Don't forget these things. Be mindful of them when you leave the building. Like when you're driving down the road, Jesus is risen, okay? And also, he reminds them, he's coming back. Jesus is going to come back for his church. You're going to see him face to face again. Get fired up about it. And then finally, he reminds them of his love because it's going to get crazy. He exhorts them and comforts them. How does he comfort them, though? Notice it. There in verse 22, he continued and exhorted them, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And you might think, how in the world is that comforting? Yeah, I want you just to know, I'm going to comfort and encourage you. It's going to get bad. Things are going to get really rough. How is this comforting? But it's a full disclosure, isn't it? It's knowing, like, this is just what's up. You want to follow Christ. If you want to have some cute religion, don't follow Jesus. Don't. It's not worth it. You're going to be disillusioned. Like, it's the real deal following him. Now, so we don't have time to go into all of it, but Lamentations chapter 3, and really the whole thing, it's like verses 1. It's a long chapter. It's like 50, 60 verses. But 1 through 26 in particular are like just dynamite. You guys will know the section when I read it. If you were to go to it, let's say you go home and, oh, study this. Consider Jesus reading through this because it's all, everything is awful. Everything is hard. Everything is horrible. And a lot of it is like, maybe God is like in the midst of it, working something, but it's God, why are you doing this? Why are things like this? Crying out in Lamentations. Imagine Paul reading this as he just got stoned for sharing the gospel. And he's just sitting here meditating. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things, right? And he rolls it through. And the context is so important because what he says here in verses 22 through 23 are vital, especially in light of the really difficult things that he's saying this in. And so he'll go on to say, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, oh, and it's so sweet, just meditate on it. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Why not? Because his compassions fail not. Meditate on that for just a moment. His compassions never fail. His love for you in action will never fail. As he grabs a hold of you and cares for you, that will never fail. It can get difficult and tricky as things around you become difficult. And you wonder, what in the world is happening in my life right now? So you guys know the deal. But he ends up saying, because his compassions fail not, I'm not going to be consumed because his compassions will never fail. They're new every morning. Like this morning, we got more compassion. And it says, great is your faithfulness. You can trust him. Hold fast to it. That would have been, I just want to point out, that would have been a comforting word. That through many trials and tribulations or chains and tribulations, you got to enter the kingdom of God, but trust. Remember Lamentations where it says his compassions fail not. You can envision Paul saying these things and encouraging them with this word. He would have taken the word of God to encourage them. What lies ahead is hard. We've been there and we've talked about it. Let that just be something that hits you again. What lies ahead is hard, but what lies at the end is worth it. Why? Because it's Jesus. And there's going to come a day where you're going to be sitting there and there he is. There's Jesus. You're face to face with him and everything you would have gone to go through, right? Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. What lies in front of you is hard, but what lies at the end is even better. It's the best thing you could ever have. It's Jesus. And you're going to get up there and he's going to hug you. And then for the guys we were talking, he's going to grab your hand like this. And there's that picture. And it was so funny. I was sharing this last service and I got all these text messages of the picture that I was referring to. There's like when they're slapping hands and like their arms are all oily and strong. And it's like, and it's really like this. And Jesus is like, oh yeah. And you're up there and you're just like, oh Jesus, we made it. I did it. We're here. And he just grabs you and he loves you and he can't. It's like, you're like overjoyed with seeing him face to face. It's Jesus. And it just can't get any better than that. That's our hope. Jesus says that as much when he's in Matthew, blessed are you when everything is really bad. They persecute you and revile you and they say these things about you and they speak falsely and all these things because of him. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. And we'll get some crowns, but we'll get him. We'll get Jesus. I'm telling you this, listen, this is the kind of stuff you want to remember, like when you leave this building. These are the kind of things you want to hold fast to when you're going to work tomorrow morning, when you're doing things. Like, this is the things you remember. This is what Paul was encouraging them with. I want to start my week off on Monday remembering, oh man, this is going to be hard, but it's worth it. Whatever that might be, it's going to be worth it because Jesus is at the end of it. Okay, look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now this idea, we're not going to expound on it a ton, but Paul would set these guys aside and say, hey, I want you guys to be in charge of these churches. The word is like to appoint by voting, where it's like they look out and it's an extension of your hand. I see what God's doing in your life, and God has called you to shepherd and pastor this church, to oversee it. And so he sets these people out, and he appoints them. We see this in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says, hey, I want you to establish these leaders that are here in the church. And so he sets them out in place. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 3, where Paul discusses it again. It's for the safety and the protection and the longevity of the church. That's all. It's what we would call healthy. It's going to protect. Again, this is how God builds his church. Don't forget. And so he sets it out. We're learning from scripture how to do these things. Okay, appoint elders. And you'll notice they prayed with fasting. And we're going to pray tonight and encourage you guys to fast and come and be a part of that. We just want to obey. And then notice it says that they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's a really cool word. Okay, it means to take some food and set it on the table, which is pretty cool, isn't it? We're going to do that maybe later. Take food and set it on a table, like really close to me. Set that food as close to me as you can. To deposit, to entrust. It is as if they're saying this, like to set near. So imagine, so Paul and Barnabas are taking the churches, and I just want to point out, it's plural in every church. But they're taking the church and they're commending them to the Lord. So they're taking this church. I hope you guys can see this, because I think it's beautiful. And they're taking it and they're setting it right by Jesus. They're saying, here's the church. I'm going to put it right by Jesus. Because guess whose church it is? It's Jesus's church. He's the one who's building it. They take it, they commend them, or they set them near, you could say, the Lord in whom they had believed. How does that work? You would say, God, this is your church. So Paul's in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch. And he says, these are your people, Lord. Watch over and protect them. Here's some elders we've established, but the church is yours. And so they take the church, I think, in prayer, and they set them next to Jesus. And they hang out. Lord, they're your church. And so they commend them to the Lord. It'll go on and fill that map up just while we're reading this, if you don't mind. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been committed. Pause for just a second. You'll notice, okay, do you see over here is Antioch in Syria? And then you've got Antioch in Pisidia, which is the north, whatever that is, that direction. Anyway, do you see Tarsus? Paul's from Tarsus, Paul of Tarsus. He's from that particular place. There's a road. Those dotted lines are roads. He could have very easily gone through Tarsus and gone back to Antioch in Syria and walked, but he didn't. You could ask the question, why not? And I think it's because he cared for the church. He loved the church. And he recognized that I need to go back there. Yeah, but Barnabas, Paul, don't you realize those are the places where all those Jews came and killed you? He's like, yeah, I know. But we got to go back because the church is so important. And God loves the church so much. He loves you guys so much. The establishing and the rooting of a church in an area is so important because it's from them that the gospel would continue to go out. And so a strong church, guess what? The gospel moves out. And Paul recognized how important that was. And they go back and they do all that work. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. It was upon a particular confession of Peter when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, ride on, Peter. It's on that rock that I'm going to build my church. That confession right there, that Jesus is Lord of all. We're going to set it right there. But it's important to point out this, that Jesus said he will build his church. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He'll make you fishers. He builds his church. It's his. He purchased them with his own blood, as it says in Peter. And so we get to just rest in that. I want to observe what he's doing. Guess what he does? Guess who he uses to build the church? He uses you guys to build the church. How does he build the church? I'm going to go through this very quickly and then we're going to be done. First thing, you preach the gospel. It starts with declaring the work of Christ. You got to be where lost people are. You got to make disciples. I'll tell you what, Chase and people, why don't you come up here while I'm reading this? So make disciples. The fourth thing is invest for the long haul. Get ready. Offer some full disclosure, meaning you don't disillusion people. If it's going to be hard, let them know about it. If they got to pick up their cross, tell them about it. There is a cost involved in it. Jesus would have said that, right? He did. And number six, establish humble, faithful leadership that will guide and protect the church and teach the church. Number seven, pray and fast. And then you could just put like times a million. Pray, pray, pray. We're going to pray tonight because we need to pray. Love those out there who have a heart for prayer. Keep it up. Pray for this fellowship. Pray for this city, so on. And then number eight, always bring people to Jesus. Remember they commended them unto the Lord? Always bring people back to Jesus. That person that you're referring to, you're thinking about, you're talking with, you're trying to do his thing, bring them to Jesus. He's the one who saves. He's the one who makes you into a disciple-making monster. He's the one who builds the church. So go to him. And not like just in prayer, where I'm considering him, I'm taking him back. So would encourage you guys, consider this. We're just looking at scripture, trying to understand, how do you want us to do this? And here he's given it to us. This is something we've had modeled before us for a long time. I promise I'm done. The Bible's shut. I would like to invite you guys, join us in prayer and worship. And also in the fellowship hall, which is to the left of the giant dragon, Danny and Julia have a table where they're going to go do a little vision trip. And kind of say, God, what are you doing? What's going on in Ecuador? We've got some doors that are open. People are begging us to come down and teach them God's word and how to teach expositionally through scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we feel like we should probably do something, Lord. It's like that Macedonian man, come over here. People are begging us, come teach us the word. So it's okay. Danny and Julia, they're going to go. And in July, they plan on taking a trip just to see what's happening. That's all. There's really nothing to it other than feel like the next step in this whole process. If you want to know what's going on, they've got a table out there with some paper that you can read that will explain what's happening. I would encourage you guys, stop by out there and grab a piece of paper, hang out with them and pray for them. Okay, that's it. I'm going to pray and then we'll worship. And if there's anything you guys need, we'll be up front and available for prayer. And I would love to minister to guys like that. Stand with me and we'll pray and worship. Lord Jesus, we commend ourselves to you. We want to sit right next to you and ask that you would move in power, breathe upon your church, the power of your spirit to do the work you have called us to do. We can't do anything apart from you. So would you move in us? Would you stir up your body to go and fulfill that beautiful and great commission that you've given us to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you promised us that you are with us always to the very end of the age. Thank you, Lord. Empower us. Just let it be a sweet move of your spirit. Nothing that we're compelled because we have to. You're going to love us more. It doesn't work that way. We just want to be moved by you, this compassion, a God who loves people. We see it. Lord, continue to build your church. Thank you for your faithfulness through the ages.